You would this morning turn with me once again to 1 John chapter 2. We will begin reading at verse 28, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Father, we again ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We ask, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, take your word and speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Father, give us a greater desire to love you, to pursue you, and to declare you in both life and with our lips. To the glory and to the praise of our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And can you give me just a little bit more? I honestly don't think we'll probably get past verse 28 this morning. But just for the record, we did cover 10 verses last week, didn't we? That's just for Jim and Sandy sitting back here. So that welcome back. It's good to see you all back there. I'm pretty sure that all of us at some time or another have had someone show up or appear at our door when we least expected it and were really probably not ready to receive guests. Maybe we were dressed in the worst looking but most comfortable clothes that we have. Maybe we had decided not to shave for a week. And all of a sudden, we go to the door, and there stands somebody we really didn't want to see. How'd you feel? Barbie tells the story of several years ago while we were still breeding dogs, and we had a dog that just jumped up all over whoever came, so one day she decided she was going to teach the dog not to jump. That was Midas, wasn't it? Yeah. And so she goes out and happened to be somewhat of a wet, muddy day, and after several hours of training, Midas was still jumping, and Barbie was covered from head to toe with mud. And at that particular time, the new pastor's wife from the Assembly of God Church decided to walk up the hill and introduce herself. And she was decked out very nice in her frills and little ruffles on her dress, and there stood Barbie. Well, I'm sure probably you've had the dream when you find yourself out in public in your underwear, or worse. How do you feel? A little self-conscious? Because you do not feel presentable. Now imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ should suddenly appear in our presence. He should suddenly appear at our front door. Or he should suddenly appear at our office door. Or he should suddenly appear while we're out at recreation or doing some other activity. Would we feel presentable to him? Or would we be ashamed? Would we feel presentable? Or would we be ashamed? It's this question that really John is dealing with and asking and setting before the churches that he writes to in 1 John. It is this question that he's beginning to address in verse 28. Now, verses 28 and verse 29 of 1 John 2 is what's been called as a transition pair of verses. And there's a break. There's a change of direction that's going to take place in our study of 1 John as he's writing the letter right at this point. And the interpreters and the scholars and the commentators, some of them make the break after verse 28, some after verse 29, some after verse 1 of chapter 3. But there's a change of direction that's going to take place here. Everything in the first part of chapter 2, really everything in chapter 2 that we've been looking at, has been focusing upon abiding in Christ. The word abide occurs 10 times in 1 John chapter 2. It's been building upon the teaching of fellowship in chapter 1 when it talks about our fellowship with God, our communion, our shared purpose, our shared experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it's talking about abiding in Christ in chapter 2. And now there's going to be a change of direction. There's going to be a new section. And it's going to focus, really connecting at verse 29 and going into chapter 3, it's going to focus upon being a child of God by new birth. And remember, one of John's purposes is to write to give assurance to those who believe in Christ that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's been talking about the fellowship. He's been talking about abiding. Now he's going to move in the direction of what it means to be a child of God and how that takes place in our lives. Being born of God, being loved by God, being joined to God's family by a new birth. The word born has not been used yet in this letter of 1 John. It will be used 9 times as we go forward. The concept of salvation by a new birth is prominent in John's writing. Just go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John begins his Gospel. There's classic verses at verse 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born. And this is the first occurrence of John. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God. I'm sorry, nor of the will of man, but of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Get these two verses right. Verse 12 gives us the effect of something. It does not give us the cause of something. But as many as received him, that's the effect. To them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. That's an effect. That's the fruit of something. Verse 13 gives us the cause that produces the effect. Or to put it another way, verse 13 gives us the root that produces the fruit of verse 12. Don't reverse those two things. Here's the cause. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The only reason any of us believe here this morning is because we were born of God. John 3, you're familiar with the passage of Nicodemus. Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must be born of God before we can see the kingdom of God. John is going to turn at this point back to 1 John. He's going to turn now and begin to emphasize how we become a child of God. And remember, he's looking and working towards assurance of salvation. And that's where he ends up moving in chapter 3, talking about the great love of God, that we should be called children of God. But before we get there, that's where we're going. Back up with me to verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. He's bringing to a conclusion the whole of chapter 2. Abide in him, so that, purpose clause, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. John begins with his favorite term of endearment in addressing the churches whenever he says, little children, it's an imperative he's talking about here. Abide in him. And you can just feel John's heart, and you can feel John's compassion and his love for people that he has ministered to, and he's declared the gospel to, and they have professed faith to respond to that gospel of Christ. And he's saying, now, little children, abide in him. You have heard the message. You have said you believe the message. Now abide in the message. 23 times the word abide occurs in 1 John. 10 times in chapter 2. The word abide means to continue. It means to remain. It means to dwell. It means to cling to. It means to clutch to. It means to hold to. It means to trust. Trust in him. To abide in him is to put all of your hope and all of your confidence in him. And John bases this appeal upon what he has just taught in verse 27 when he says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you."
And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. This is speaking of the anointing that every Christian, every child of God has received of the Holy Spirit. We were talking about this at the end of last week's message. If you're a Christian this morning, every Christian here has received the same anointing from the same Holy Spirit. We have received the anointing of the Spirit. It is when the Spirit comes upon us and reveals to us the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Every Christian, every child of God knows who Jesus Christ is. That's what salvation is. It's through the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming to know who Christ is. Knowing that He's the God-man. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Do you know this morning? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Do you know that? Has the Spirit of God taught you this morning? That there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know that this morning? This morning, have you heard Jesus call your name? John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That is a result of the anointing of the Spirit of God. And every child of God has received that anointing. If you have not heard the Lord Jesus Christ call your name, and if you do not have a desire to follow Him, you are not Christian. You are not saved. You have not been joined to the one mediator between God and man. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, this is the fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant. In the old covenant, they were constantly teaching everyone the commands of God. They were teaching everyone what was required of them. They were teaching everyone. And along comes this new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31. That's repeated in Hebrews chapter 8. And we have verse 11 that says, in the new covenant, verse 11, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the new covenant. That's the fulfillment of God's redemptive purpose in Jesus Christ. His life, death, resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His outpouring of the Holy Spirit to reveal who He is. Is and where He is. And to the sheep that hear His voice, to the one that the Holy Spirit anoints and causes to be born again, they know, we can know that our sins will be remembered no more. because of who Jesus Christ is. Well, Mike, you say we don't need to be taught? We don't need teachers? Well, I'll ask you, what is John doing in this letter? He's teaching. But he's not really teaching, is he? He is reminding. He's reminding these people who profess to be Christians. He's reminding them of what they heard when he first brought the gospel to them. He's reminding them of what they have already known and been exposed to. And really, that's what it's all about in the new covenant, isn't it? Once we come to know Christ, well, look at verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you all things. And we saw last week that that's not mathematics, that's not physics, that's not nuclear science. But the Holy Spirit come and His anointing teaches us all we need to know about Christ. And all teaching from this point on is reminding Christians. We need reminded every week. We need reminded several times a week. We need to remind ourselves constantly, if we're Christian, of who we are, what we will be, and where we are right now. Preaching is declaring what is in this word. Preaching is the declaration of who Christ is, what He has done, and calling for a response to this revelation in this book. Every time you sit and hear the Word of God preached, you respond to it. See, the Word of God is never preached without a response. Either you're reminded, yes, I profess to believe that. I was baptized before a church. I said, I'm one of you. I've been joined to be reminded of that. Or you're hardened. You close your ears. And you say, Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded of 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But let me remind you, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Not for Jews only, but for those whom God has given to the Son before the foundation of the earth, from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfying sacrifice. Through His work upon the cross of Calvary, God's wrath was poured out upon Him. And He experienced the hell that we deserved so that His perfect righteousness could then be imputed to our account in heaven. Our sins will be remembered no more because Jesus Christ is our advocate and He is righteous and He is our propitiation. We need to be reminded of that all the time. That's the truth. Verse 27, As for you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. It will never leave you. The Spirit of God that comes upon us will never leave us, will never forsake us. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. The Spirit of God has revealed Jesus Christ to you, has revealed Him to you as your advocate, that He is righteous, and that He is your propitiation. He has propitiated your sins. They're gone. God is satisfied. And anything else, it goes on to read in verse 27. But as His anointing teaches you about all things concerning Christ and salvation, and is true and is not a lie. That gospel is true in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Anything else, anything that is contrary to this gospel, anything that is contrary to this person and work of Jesus Christ is a lie. And it doesn't make any difference who says it. It's a lie. It's a lie. This is the truth. It's kind of like a math test. 2 plus 2 is 4. That's the truth. 5 is wrong. It's wrong. It's close, but it's wrong. And it's just as wrong as 100. It's just as wrong as 200. Here is the gospel. And this is what John is just driving. Abide in this truth. The gospel is enough. The gospel is all we need to know. And our focus and our abiding and our hanging on and our continuing and our being reminded must be of this gospel. Abide in Him. Abide in Him, he's saying, all the way through this second chapter. Why? Because it will make the difference between confidence and shame at His appearing. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. The same Jesus Christ who came the first time and lived and died upon the cross of Calvary, was buried for 3 days in a tomb, arose, ascended into heaven, was enthroned at the right hand of the Father, given all power and all authority. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We've got to read it every time we can, every chance we get. Ephesians chapter 1. We never get far from Ephesians. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, the inheritance of in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. Is there any rule or authority above Jesus Christ? And power and dominion. Is there any power or dominion above Christ? And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That same Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is going to appear again. He is going to come again. That same Jesus Christ who walked upon this earth, who died upon that cross, who was buried in that tomb, who arose, who's ascended, will return, will come again. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce says that the return of Christ is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters in the New Testament. Dr. Boyce and I would disagree a little bit on eschatology, but there is no doubt that the emphasis of the New Testament, what the church is called to look forward to, what the Christian, what we are called to look forward to, is there is a day coming when either at our death or at the consummation of all things, we are going to look square into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing while we wait? Well, I've made a profession. I've been baptized. Now I'm just going to live my life. Now I'm just going to pursue every desire and try to get everything I want and think everything I deserve. And what are we supposed to be doing? This is where John is taking this. What are we supposed to be doing? And the answer is making Christ's kingdom known. If we're Christian, if we have been born of God, brought into the family of God, we are now to be making known the reality of Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His reign and His rule. Making Christ known. This world was created by Christ. It was created for Christ. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. It wasn't created for us. It wasn't created for our entertainment. It wasn't created for our enjoyment. It was created for Christ. Verse 15. He is the, in chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. We are to be declaring the gospel is real. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We are to be actively witnessing to this truth. We are to be confidently witnessing to this truth. We are not to be ashamed of this truth. If we're ashamed of this truth now, what are we going to feel when that truth appears? It's that simple. We're to live our lives in every part and in every moment consciously seeking and desiring to make the truth of Christ, His kingdom, the gospel known. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are to live our lives as ambassadors of Christ. We are to live our lives as the image of Christ upon this earth. We're running out of time real quick, and I haven't got to the main point yet. We read in Romans 28:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. For we are being conformed in that good. We are being conformed into His image. And we talk about it all the time. We're being conformed into the image of Christ. And all of our trials and all of our worship and all of our study is to conform us into the image of Christ. Why are we being conformed into the image of Christ? But to be the image of Christ. Right now. It's not... It all begins out in the future sometimes. It begins right now. And let me close just with this. I got to close with this. If you haven't heard anything, just think about this term of image. If you're a Christian, you are being conformed into the image of Christ. Why? Look in Genesis chapter 1. That's close. Genesis chapter 1. This, at the Bunyan Conference, it was worth the drive to Lewisburg to see this through the teachings of Steve Wellum and Peter Gentry in their book on Kingdom Through Covenant. Look at verse 26. Image. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle and of the earth, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Two things happened here. The Trinity, the triune God, said, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." And if we're not real careful, we just kind of lump those two things together. We just go on. Very quickly, the word image here carries with it the idea of a relationship to creation. Being created in God's image speaks of our relationship to creation. Adam and Eve were to rule over God's creation as a co-ruler with God. And you can read around that and you'll begin to see it. What is the likeness created in our image and our likeness? Likeness speaks of relationship to God. Adam was, in a real sense, a son of God, just as Israel later was a picture of the Son of God until the ultimate Son of God came. It speaks of our relationship to God. So we have image, relationship to the world. We have likeness, relationship to God. And that's what Adam and Eve were in the garden. God's representative. God's image in relationship to creation. God's likeness as His representative and connected to Him. Now, think about this. And this is good. This is good. Moses wrote Genesis sometime after the Exodus, while he was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And while he was in Egypt, he saw, and probably as he was leaving Egypt, he saw these great, big, huge carved images of the Pharaoh on mountains out of stone, huge, gigantic images of Pharaoh. Images speaking to relationship to creation. Images of the Pharaoh that said, "All of this is mine. All of this belongs to me. It's mine." It shouted, that huge image of the Pharaoh, "This is mine. God made Adam and Eve in His image and planted them in the middle of His creation to declare, all of this is God's. All of this is God's. They were in His likeness. His son, His representative. Sin came in. And sin says, no, it's not. Sin says, it's mine, not yours. It's mine. And then God's grace comes and begins to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ and into His likeness. Now answer the question. What are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear in every part of our lives, in our thoughts, in our relationships, as children of God, joined to Jesus Christ, loved of God through Christ because the Father loves the Son. We by grace have been placed in the Son. Now the Father loves us. He does not love us outside of the Son. He loves us in Christ. What are we to be doing but declaring all of this is His. Every part of my life is His. It belongs to Him. And this is how John makes this transition now into what it means to be a child. What it means to experience the deep love of the Father. It moves us to see who we are in His image, in His likeness, and what our task is to be until that day comes. Either we die or the Lord appears. If we're doing anything else, it will be shame. I don't think John is talking about judgment. I don't think he's talking about being lost. It's not going to be shame for the people outside of Christ. It's going to be abject horror and terror as they are cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13. And you hear these idiots say, well, I'll go to hell because all of my friends are going to be there. And they don't understand that gnashing of teeth. Have you ever had a friend turn on you and gnash their teeth again? There's nothing worse than that. And everybody in hell is going to be gnashing their teeth against one another. Now, this is speaking of that shame, that feeling of not being presentable. And again, we're not talking perfection. We're talking about, as a child of God, understanding what our purpose is while we're here waiting. And it is to consciously, actively make Christ known in His kingdom. We're in His image by grace. Well, let's stand. Father, thank You for loving Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You for the grace, Your marvelous work that placed us in Christ. And now thank You for loving us. And thank You for the assurance that comes that the only way that You could stop loving Your children is to stop loving Your Son. And we know that will never happen. Father, give us the grace. Grant us the faith to spend our time wisely for the glory of Christ while we wait. Either for the heart attack or the diagnosis or the appearing of Christ. That we actively seek to declare this belongs to Jesus Christ. Our families, our marriages, our work, our recreation, our leisure, this belongs to Christ for His glory. As we pray in His name,